basic instructions before leaving Earth. This is Bible Radio, the internet radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, St. Paul in Minnesota. And this is Sunday Morning Live. Calvary Chapel, St. Paul is a non-denominational church dedicated to the teaching and living out of God's Word. And now, Sunday Morning Live.
Good morning to you. Come on in. We're going to be in the book of Acts. We're going to pick it up in chapter 9, around verse 31, but we'll go through a little review here. Book of Acts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. I ask you to be Lord and lifted up, and that we just leave here today more on fire, more convicted, more committed, more submitted, more in love with you than when we came here this morning. We praise you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, hopefully you've been tuning in to the Bible Radio and catching the first few sessions of the A Cry for Awakening conference. And remember, June 2nd, sessions 6 through 14 will not be recorded or rebroadcast. So you'll have to tune in for those or record them yourself. And then we'll see you back here on Sunday the 4th? Yeah, Sunday the 4th. Hey, turn with me to the Gospel according to the Holy Ghost. The good news, the book of Acts. We're going to be in chapter 9. But let's go to chapter 1. Keep your fingers there in chapter 9. In chapter 1, verse 1, the former trustees have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. Keep your fingers there. Go with me to the Gospel of Luke. Chapter 1. This is Luke the physician, and this is his first one, the Gospel of Luke. And look what he did here. This was an eyewitness to, again, the Apostle Paul and traveling with him. And the Gospel of Luke chapter 1, verse 1 says, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they deliver them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had a perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty," look at verse 4, chapter 1, "that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." Go with me back to Acts chapter 1. So this is Luke. We're going to see as we catch up here with Saul of Tarsus, who later will become the Apostle Paul. Luke, you'll see the gospel account says that it's being written there by Luke, but also in Acts that sooner or later, a little bit later, he starts talking we, and not just giving information. Understand what Luke's doing here in the Gospel of Luke. He is going back and getting eyewitness accounts. He's the original Snoops.com. You know, you heard the story from the story, and he's tracking everything down. So everything in the Gospel of Luke, he went to eyewitnesses, got their account of what happened. There was many other things, even as the Gospel of John tells us, that if all the things that were written about Jesus Christ, they could not be contained here in this book. The world could not hold all the volumes of information, of books that Jesus had done. And so understand, when it comes to the Gospel of Luke, Luke went back and talked to the mother of Jesus. He talked to Mary. He talked to these apostles. He talked to those who were eyewitnesses of those things, because there was already instruction given out. The Gospel of Luke hadn't been written until Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke. Most likely the Gospel of Mark was the first one written. And Mark being a companion of the Apostle Peter. So those things are given out. Everyone had instruction, but Theophilus, who was most likely Luke, the physician, that was his boss, that was his employer. Again, Luke might have sold himself into indentured servitude. His master was Theophilus, and he's giving him an account of what went on there. You've been instructed to these things, but now let me give you so that you might know the certainty. Understand this, Christians, that the Bible that you hold in your hands, you need to know the certainty of it. The enemy comes in, the world comes in, and they want to tell you things and to get you to doubt. And you begin to doubt, and you begin to question, you know, how did these things happen? Whatever it is, whatever thing you have here, that you might know the certainty of these things. So in chapter 1, we see that Jesus corrects the Hallmark card theology of just thinking that Jesus was resurrected on the third day and ascended up into heaven. Chapter 1 tells us in Acts that he was still with them for another 40 days on the earth, being seen by many of people. And what he tells us in Acts, at one particular time, not the only time, but at one particular time being seen by over 500 people at one setting. Listen, the Roman government tried very hard within the first 30 years of Christianity to stamp it out. And they didn't put people to death capriciously. There had to be death warrants, and there had to be reasons why. We even have the documentation of even why Pontius Pilate even signed on and had Jesus Christ crucified. All that documentation is in existence to this day. And so within the first 30 years, 300 people who said that they were eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus, to Jesus being risen from the dead, were put to death. They're trying to stamp that out. Now listen, if some guy is trying to, you know, pick up on some girl at the falafel bar there somewhere around Jerusalem and saying, you know, I saw the risen Lord and Savior, and like, ooh, you did? Yeah, I was up on that hill one particular time. And the Roman soldiers come around and says, really? We're going to, and listen, if 299 people were crucified, were put to death, flogged, bowled, stretched, tortured, everything, and put to death, what makes you think that if you're number 300, that they're not going to do that to you? Who, in their, out of their mind, not just in their right mind, would lie and say to the point of their own death? Now listen, I work with law enforcement now in the front seat of the car, no longer in the back. And I have seen them turn people in the box. This whole thing about no one snitches, no whatever. I mean, there's deals to be given up, and it truly is. I literally have seen them turn somebody. Somebody wants to confess, and the cop goes, well, I'm really hungry. I got to go get a sandwich. Like, the guy's ready to confess. He'll be ready in about a half hour. I really got to eat because this is going to be detailed. And they come back and the guy's like, please, I'm ready. Literally seen guys in the box. I'm ready. I'll tell you. And what person, if you know that they've already killed 299 people before you and they say, you've seen the risen Lord, well, we have an edict out that we're going to put you to death. Why would you continue on with that lie? It's a certainty that they'll put you to death. That's what the Roman government did within the first 30 years. Anyone who said that they'd seen the risen Lord and Savior, that documentation is in existence to this day. So what does Jesus tell them in the gospel? I say the gospel, the good news, the works of the Holy Spirit, chapter 1 of Acts, verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And then they wait another 10 days. They didn't know it was going to be 10 days. And then Pentecost happened. That was the feast of Pentecost. And the Holy Ghost came upon all the believers there, about 120 that were meeting in that upper room. And some began to prophesy. Some began to speak in tongues. I mean, these things were just happening here. And so you go through chapter 2, we see what I say when people say, are you, you know, do you carry? And I tell them I have an axe and 2 38s. So look at Acts chapter 2, verse 38. That's what I tell people there. And it tells us there that it says, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's what you need, folks. Remember Mark 1:14, Jesus even said it himself. He says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And that's our message, is that good news, that people can be forgiven of sin, no matter what sin. We see it through chapter 2, chapter 3. 4 or 5, it's really pathological. It goes all the way up, and we see what's happening here through chapter 9. Brings us up to chapter 9. We have an Acts chapter 5 experience, Ananias and Sapphira. That whole communism thing and socialism really doesn't work. It lasts. It's a good idea, but it didn't even last in the New Testament. We saw the hypocrisy that came in. We see deacons and leaders being raised up, and then we see Stephen martyred. He became that witness and martyred unto death. And then we saw Philip in the last couple of weeks, as we go through Acts, go down and speak to the Ethiopian treasurer. And we're going to pick up with Philip later when he is in Joppa. And he has a few daughters who are prophetesses, and they're prophesying the good things of the Lord. And then chapter 9, last week, the Saul of Tarsus, who was breathing out threats. And look at chapter 9, verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues there, that if he found any one of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And so that was just another way that the Roman government can control. They can deputize the Jewish people, for those who get out of their religion, whatever you want to, whatever, we'll give you enough internal things happening here that you can control your own people, because the Roman kingdom wants to have peace at any cost. And this heavy hitter, we see at the end of Acts chapter 7 that Saul was there consenting and contending and giddy about the death of Stephen. It was most likely the witness who threw the first stone, and they laid their clothes at his feet, so he's watching and protecting that, so no one comes and steals his stuff. And everyone finishes off stoning Stephen to death. This has to be weighing on him, because he was truly an innocent man, and he actually spoke the very words of Jesus, which incited everyone else. He says, you know, like, Lord, forgive them. Don't hold this against them, just as Jesus said on the cross. And then we get all the way to chapter 9, and we see that Saul coming to know the Lord. And finishing up around verse 31 says, Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Ghost, and they were multiplied. The church continued. Between Acts 9:22 and 23, there's a gap. You might want to put in there Galatians chapter 1, verse 7. Galatians chapter 1, verse 7. Paul goes on to recounting. It wasn't that Paul got saved on that road to Damascus. He goes blind for a few days. Ananias comes and lays his hands on him, because the Holy Ghost goes and speaks to them there. And he goes and he does that. And everyone's afraid of this guy. And then it would look like then he just goes to Jerusalem right away. It doesn't. Paul tells us that he went away to Arabia for 3 years. Listen, as we go through the book of Acts, there is a lot of time that's going on between Jesus ascending up into heaven and the Holy Ghost coming upon in the day of Pentecost there. Where we are right now is anywhere from 10 to quite possibly 12 years by the time we get to Acts chapter 9, verse 32. And from Galatians chapter 1 and 2, there's names that are dropped, the various high priests and those who were in power in the Roman government at that time. So that gives us a way to date this as well. Paul leaves for 3 years. Then in verse 23 of Acts chapter 9, he says, then he comes back to Damascus, preaches in the Gospels, and then he goes up and he meets them. He goes to Jerusalem, and no one wants to meet with him. It's been 3 years. I mean, the last they heard of Saul of Tarsus, this one who is just doing it up for his God. Remember, Jesus even said, some will kill you thinking that they're doing a service for God. Saul of Tarsus. He even says this of himself, that's how, in Philippians, he says that's how religious he was. That's how zealous he was, persecuting the church. And so here, they send him away after Jerusalem. Who reaches out to him? Remember that name, Barnabas. None of the apostles. So Barnabas comes out and vouches for him. Says, this is real. For 35 years now, I've been walking with the Lord. Not perfectly, and I'm in good company here today. But for 35 years, in over 35 years, I haven't broken a leg or cracked a skull for my family. I was the enforcer. I was the money collector. I was the enforcer in my crime family that I grew up in. And traveling back and forth to California this last year, dealing with my mom's failing health and all the issues and family members ripping her off, literally the family, I was trying to hold family gatherings so every time I'd come into town and no one would show up because they were thinking, he's just getting us together so he can knock our heads off. I mean, that's literally what I did. And it took about four or five times of trying to get together for family gatherings that the next one, maybe a couple more people would show up and a couple more of the people and family members would show up. Listen, I've been a believer for 35 years. I'm pastoring a church. I've got game behind me as far as this, but that is true what the Bible says. No man is without honor except in his own home. Jesus says that of himself. Why they treat you so bad, Jesus, when you went back to Nazareth? No man is without honor except in his own home. And there's no, again, the being respected. And understand, I was a very harsh and bad individual, and I did my job well and enjoyed it for crime and doing those things. And so here, I get it a little bit. You find yourself in the Bible who you identify with, all right? I'm identifying more with Jesus now, 35 years later, but I was really identifying with Saul of Tarsus 35 years ago. This is who was ministering to me. Because I was just like, I'm harsh. I'm this, I'm that. Well, let's look at Saul of Tarsus. And so that's who really ministered to me. I was grateful that Jesus, being God in the flesh, forgave me my sin, and I was going to heaven. But I really came to understand, and my walk grew with the Lord as I looked at Saul, who later becomes Paul. And so here, they send him away to Tarsus. And he's going to be there another 10 years. Listen, from Acts chapter 9, verse 32, till we hear up with Paul, I believe in Acts chapter 12, it's going to be another 10 years. Another 10 years. Now, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, they were supposed to do what? Hit their Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and othermost parts of the world. In Acts chapter 9, verse 32, and it came to pass as Peter passed throughout all the quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydia. Not Lydia, but Lydda. This is modern day Lod, where the Ben-Gurion Airport is. For those of you who have been with us to Israel, if you're going to go with us in November, that's where Ben-Gurion Airport is. Ben-Gurion Airport is really not in Tel Aviv. It's just outside of Tel Aviv. But that's modern-day Lot. And Joppa, if you've read ahead here, it's about another 7 to 10 miles away from this area. And so now Peter is going and he's visiting. All these churches are popping up. We don't have an account of where they happened in Galilee and all these other places, but now there's these bodies of believers, these saints, and we see this word saint here. That's a nickname, that's a term that we call for one another because we are sanctified, in other words, made cleansed, sanctified, sanitized, if you will, sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ that he shed on the cross for you and I. And so it would be the saints of God. It does not mean, as one church that's in existence today that believes that you have to have been dead for at least 150 years and there has to be two miracles accredited to you in death, that other people got healed or whatever, and then you go through a whole process by the man-made institution and they canonize you and they make you a saint. Saint means sanctified. We sometimes have a term of endearment to one another. If you're new around here, sometimes we look at each other and we go, hey, sinner. And people kind of... In fact, we even had shirts. The St. Paul Saints, the baseball, the minor league baseball team here, one of our outreach shirts are, it says St. Paul Sinners. It has the logo there, but it says, oh, you got a St. Paul Saint. No, sinners. And people are like, on the back of the shirt, it says Romans 5:8. About Jesus Christ, you know, redeeming us of our sins while yet we were still sinners. Christ died for us. But saints, this is where we start hearing the word saints. We're not going to hear the word Christian until a couple more chapters away, where Christians were first called Christians. And listen, that term was derogatory. That was a bigoted name. That was a prejudiced name. That's what they called Christians because you're part of that Christ, that when the guy says that he died and rose from the dead and you're fallen. Up until then, what do we hear in Acts? Those people that are part of the way. They go that way. They're on that way. So Christians aren't even called Christians until the Church of Antioch, many years later. But it's a term of derogatory thing. So again, we look at it and we say, well, if you're familiar with the Methodist Church, that was a derogatory term. Because the Wesley brothers, John and James Wesley, they were called the Methodists. And they said, why is that? Because they started service. They were really, they started at a certain time, worship from a certain time, announcement at a certain time, Bible study at a certain time, boom, boom, boom. I mean, they really kept time on that. And people said, man, there's a method. These guys have a method. And so they were called, that's where the term Methodist came from. It was not an internal thing. It was not something that they said, hey, let's call ourselves Methodist because we're, you know, if it was me, we would be called the pathos because we're pathological. I mean, that would be a term of endearment. You know, that was something that comes in inside. And so here, saints, sanctified. And that's the hardest thing that I had to understand as a new believer, is that I am a saint, that I am sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ. And needed to be reminded of that over and over and over again. And so he's going around and visiting the saints. He's not going around visiting Christians. And he's going around, and there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. And Peter said unto him, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole, arise and make thy bed. And he rose immediately. I don't know if you do that with your kids. Get up, make your bed. But this means to get up and take your bed, make it up, fold it up from where it's at, and take it and walk. No therapy. Been lame for 8 years. Just gets up, total strength, and healed at Lydia. And Sharon saw him turn to the Lord. This was not an everyday occurrence, by the way. We're going to see the Apostle Peter later talking about being directed by the Holy Ghost to do that. We saw him do that at the temple, did we not, with the lame man who's asking for gold and silver? And Peter says, gold and silver I have not, there in Acts chapter 2. But what I do have, I give you in the name of Jesus Christ. But let's make a distinction here. Who did the healing? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one doing the healing. Likely directed by Jesus to do this. And then all the people are turning to the Lord. Look at verse 36 of Acts chapter 9. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by the interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. Sometimes the Bible transliterates some things, but the word Tabitha means Dorcas. I don't know. I think I would just stick with Tabitha. I think that's a better name. There's a Dorcas. Hey, dork. Yeah, I mean, maybe they called her that. I mean, maybe that was a term in ICE. But that word means deer, D-E-E-R, deer, just like a deer. And so we think of a deer. I don't know why they just didn't say she was as a deer, but that's what it means in the area. And here, that she was full of good deeds. And it wasn't said, it wasn't something. I know many of people who are full of good deeds and charity, but only in their mind, only in their mind. And she had outward expression of these things. This was her life, and she was doing this. And so now, verse 37, and it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. In other words, embalming, so to speak. I mean, they're washing, they're preparing her, ready for burial, everybody to come. They haven't laid on her yet all the ointments and all the linen cloths and all the things that they're doing for burial. But she's laid out there in verse 38. For as much as Lydia was nigh to Joppa and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. How fast can you walk in 10 miles? So two guys out there, 10 miles, got to come back with Peter. Ain't got to do that. Let's just slow down a bit. We have automobiles. We have mass transit. And someone says, hey, can you come visit? man, that's like a 30-minute drive. Oh, that might be take me 10 or 15 minutes out of my way. Look at this. Jim, you're going to Motherwell, Scotland next week. David Simpson, ask him about the church. He'll give you a little bit more detail. I'm not looking up to heavens. Jim's up in the sound booth. Hey, Jim, who's he talking to? And you're going to go to Motherwell, Scotland. The town just north of that is where David Livingston, the missionary, was born and raised and came out of. But the church that they meet in Motherwell, Scotland, the pastor, the original pastor of that church 100 years ago, walked 12 miles to get there early enough on Sunday morning to start the fire, to make the place warm, during the wintertime. They don't have air conditioning. To make the place warm and got the coal going, and to have that church nice and warm when everyone else would show up a few hours later, because it takes a while to heat the place up. I ain't saying, I'm just saying, for some of you who are serving around here, are you thankful you're not walking 12 miles to be here? There's a thermostat here. I just need someone here a little bit early to set the thermostat. And sometimes when I come here, that isn't even set. So you just apply that any way that you want there, Jim. But he'll tell you more about that pastor. But David says, man, and I feel like a wimp because I sometimes get here late in my car. And the original pastor of that church 100 years ago there in Scotland. The thing about that, when you go through there, Jim, you're going to find that happened a lot in Scotland. And so here, going to come 10 miles. Just put it in context. These guys get there 10 miles. So these guys are walking 20 miles. And so it's obviously taken a while. So it could take about approximately, I've done it, I can walk about 25 miles in about 8 hours. But that was back in my youth, and I had 120 pounds on my back, and I was carrying all kinds of equipment to go out to camp with the Marines. And so here, they got to come back. So she doesn't wake up. She's not dead. She's dead, kind of being dead. And they said, do not delay to come. Verse 39, then Peter arose and went with them. Underline that one. When we are asked and called upon to do stuff, this is different for the Apostle Peter. You know he's full of the Holy Ghost because his life is different. And he arose immediately, and we've got to do this. And just ask yourself, and just do: will I arise when God has called me, when I know this is happening here? Will you arise and go quickly? When he was come, brought him into the upper, and all the widows stood by him weeping, and showing the coats and the garments which Dorcas, this dear woman, she had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all out forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he called her, when he had called the saints, and the widows presented her alive. In other words, not everybody there was a believer. Not everyone there was a saint. There were the saints there. There were the believers, obviously the ones who came and got him. And then there was the non-believers there. This woman, because Christianity at this time, sanctification, those people of the way, have only been in existence quite possibly 10, at the most 12 years at this point. That's it. So this woman obviously has been alive a lot longer. She's given of herself. There are many good people around who are not Christians. Even though I was an enforcer and a debt collector for my family, from my youth all the way up, there still I was even benevolent at some things. You know, if I had to hurt you, and you know, because you know, if I don't, and it gets around, then it's just work. No one pays up their debts. But I would drive you to the hospital. I would drop you off. I wouldn't go in with you, but I would drop you off. There was things in my life that God was already working in my life that I was already shepherding. Maybe I gave you a better deal on some of our homegrown products. Maybe I did some things. And I kind of looked out for people, not just my clients, but I looked out for people. There was something that God was already doing in my life that I had a care and a compassion for people. And I didn't always really feel good about all the decisions that I had made. And yet these things are going on. And yet I could be known. Of all the people that sometimes when I would come to collect a debt, some would go, oh, I'm glad it's you. not the others who would come and get it. I'm glad it's you. Now, I'll take a little something from you, but I got to, you know, can we do something here? Can we, you know, I'm real sorry this has got to happen. I know that's the price of admission, and that's what we do here. But, oh, I'm glad you're just not going to hurt me as bad as the others will. That was me. Some of you are thinking, well, he still pastors that way today. He doesn't hurt as much as others, but listen, Peter arises, he comes, he goes there, and he finds this woman. Through her whole life, she's been doing a lot of good things. And now she comes to know the Lord, and it makes it even better. Listen, all those skills and those things that I did for Satan, that I did in the world, this is my mentality, is that if I could have that much bravado as a dope slinger, as I could have that much bravado as a criminal, if I could have that much, you know, outwardness for the devil, then why should I be embarrassed at all to talk about Jesus and do these things? Those are sometimes the things that motivate me. I'm like, why would I get nervous about this? I have stood it where major financial transactions were happening, guns and people and things, and yet I still walk out with product and things and do these. I mean, still scared inside, but you can't show it. How much more so when I have the truth, when I have the life, when I have that, and that's my care and compassion for my lost and dying family that, well, I've already buried two sisters and two brothers. And I would say that God had grace for everybody here because my mom, you know, she's with the Lord now, but a couple of months ago, after 84 years of her life, she finally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And it would just be miserable for everybody here if my mom did not accept the Lord and died and went to hell. I mean, so God had grace on everybody here. It would not be fun. It would not be fun. And the reason why I know that is because when my sister in July 11th of 1986 was murdered, and talking to her a couple of days before and begging her to give her life to Jesus, talking to her, bringing her to church off and on for 3 years, and her just saying, I can't come clean, I'm just a dirty person, and God won't accept me. And I'm like, hey, you don't take a bath before you take a shower, or you don't get clean up, just come to Jesus, come as you are. And when I got that call from my older brother to tell me that she was dead, I already knew it. I already knew the Holy Ghost had already showed me that my sister was not going to return alive, and begging with her. And she's calling long distance for overseas, and family members are trying to grab the phone from, why are you being so mean? Listen, folks, kids, it used to cost a lot of money to talk to somebody long distance. It doesn't anymore. So when it's $20 a minute, and you're talking to somebody over in some foreign country there, and I'm trying to share Jesus with everybody, and then I'm trying to share Jesus, and my family are trying to, and I'm just like, get up, and I'm going to get you. And knock you out for Jesus. This is important. And they're like, okay, back off. And to know that she is going to die. And the Holy Spirit tells you that. And she dies. And I have told her many ways to how to accept Jesus and do those things. And I don't know what she did the last couple of days of her life. And I don't know what was going through her heart and mind as she was being murdered. But I knew that was going to happen. And I went on and I spent another 3 months traveling around the country, evangelizing family and friends, guys I knew in the Marines, friends I made over the meeting family members. Got to lead an auntie to the Lord in Chicago. And she's still walking with the Lord to this day and doing all these things. But when I met a backslidden Christian, man, I would just come unhinged. I just grabbed this guy across the table and I just drove. It was an after party of a wedding. And this guy's capping on. I'm trying to evangelize family and friends and they're all drinking and stuff. And this guy's talking in such a way. And I looked at him and says, wait a minute. You just didn't have a handshake with Jesus. You got in deep, man, because he's using terminology that just a shallow, just new to church type of a Christian doesn't. I said, you know the lingo. You were in deep. And then I just outed him. And then he just started mouthing off. And I just grabbed him and pulled him across the table. And I got him like this in front of 100 people. And I just take him outside and I put him up in a truck and I just start screaming at him, "My sister's dead and in hell. You're playing around with your salvation." And he sobers up real quick, and others come out and they want to see what's happening here. And they think, because they know me, just that intensity that I could put somebody in the hospital because they owe you $5, just that same intensity. And I'm not physically hurting him. I show my hands at all time, but they're kind of close around him. That's how it was 30 some years ago. I have that intensity. I have that passion. Man, if my mom would have died and went to hell, praise God, I'm still here. But until you have a family member in hell, and you have four of them in hell, and then you got your brothers and your sisters, people that you have been laboring with and sharing Christ with and doing these things with, and they still turn their hearts away from the Lord. Not only that, if you've been listening to the radio show that, you know, I recorded that night. I was recording all the conversations with Mom. She would just bring up religion, and I'd hit record on my laptop. And this one particular night, it just lasted, and she received Jesus. And I played that recording, and I re-aired it. What's on this week? I'm telling family members, and I don't do Facebook, but my mom had a Facebook page. Well, she still does. So I got on her Facebook page and posted it. Mom put in a move of address. She's in heaven. You can listen to her own words. I got family members upset that I've invaded Facebook. And they're hearing my mom's own words. I'm repenting. It wasn't like the Apostle Peter. I wasn't praying that she would come back to life here. My mom, there's a lot of conversations that aren't being aired that she was a sinner. She did things. She would tell me things that the little boy should never know about their moms. And man, I didn't even do that. And she had accomplished things, and she had really repented and saved and got saved. And not only that, she continued on for the last couple of months of her life here. And she says, "You know, I don't think I was really sincere." So my mom got born again about 12 times. She says, "Well, be sincere now, Mom." And she would just pray all on her own. "I just want to make sure this is sure." She's in heaven now as of May 19th. Here's this woman. Here's this woman who her whole life just of giving. That wasn't my mom. But this woman was. And now she comes to Christ. And through the power of the Holy Ghost, it's Jesus is doing this. Peter goes in and he puts him out. Puts him out. Prays for her and presents her back. This is now 12 years since the resurrection, since the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Peter's out visiting now. Remember in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, "You're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the othermost parts of the world." Understand what Peter's doing right now. You're raised your whole life a Jew. Everything is Jerusalem. The temple is Jerusalem. God even created the Jewish race of people and said, "You're going to be my people, and I'm going to show the world what it is to be a child of God, to be in the family of God." And people are going to come around the world, and they're going to come to Jerusalem. And then that same way when the temple was built, God anointed it and says, "Look, people are going to come here." Jesus even cleansed the temple a couple of times. He said one time and early on in his ministry, he said, "You've made it a den of robbers. This is supposed to be a house of prayer. Is for all nations to come," as he cleansed it there at the end of his ministry before he's crucified. As he comes into Jerusalem, he cleanses it again, turning over the tables of the money changers. And he says, "This is a place for all them." So as a Jew, everyone's supposed to be going to Jerusalem. But Jesus switches things up now during that 40 days after his resurrection. He even told them all the way through the Gospels, and they still weren't getting it. You know how you know they weren't getting it? Because Jesus says, "Are you getting it?" And they all said, "Uh-huh." And maybe as a King James, "Yea, verily." I mean, yes, we get it. He says, "You don't get it, but you're going to get it. Can you drink this cup?" "We can drink this cup." "No, you can't drink this cup, but you will drink this cup." Peter, 1st and 2nd Peter goes, basically, it's a paraphrase. "I get it now." And so here, everything is about Jerusalem. But now the Holy Ghost is in each and every one of us. We are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we're supposed to go out. Look what happens here. It's 12 years and they're still not going out. Persecution comes. Philip leaves, a few others leave, and then they're getting it out. But now there's churches being planted around, and Peter's going and visiting them. Look at chapter 10, verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of a band called the Italian band. I don't know what music they play, but I think these are Roman soldiers. It's 12 years before they truly are thinking about evangelizing and going out for the Gentiles. From chapter 10 on, we're going to see pretty much just Peter and then Saul, who later becomes Paul, the Apostle Paul. 12 years of holding this in and thinking that it's just for the Jews. Because you're raised your whole life thinking everyone comes to Jerusalem, everyone comes to this temple. This is all happening here. It isn't until chapter 10 and afterwards that they go out and they start evangelizing the Gentiles. In fact, when you read ahead, not for next week, because next week's the session 15 of our conference, the week after that, study chapters 10, 11, and 12, that you're seeing that it's going to be 12 years now? And then Peter has to explain himself. He goes, oops, it was an accident. I didn't mean to do that. You told the Gentiles about it? And then as you read the rest of the New Testament, you realize, yeah, that's what Jesus was telling us all along, and we weren't getting it. It was supposed to be for everybody. We were supposed to go out and be our witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. But their mindset is, well, we're just going to go find the Jews that are spread out throughout the world. Could there be, and that's the thing that I constantly pray for, could there be things that we hold on to that we think that's just the way it's supposed to be? This is the way I'm supposed to be a Christian? I mean, it was 5.5 years of being a Christian before conviction came upon my life about a certain thing that I used to do. But I've been a Christian, I've been a deacon, I was a youth minister, I was an assisting pastor, and it wasn't until I had a couple of kids and then God began to speak to me on some things, and I was like, oh, I've been doing that my whole Christian experience. And the Holy Ghost just begins to pour out on me. But yeah, now it's conviction. Now it's sin. Now I see that's something that's been keeping me away from the Lord. And now I've got to deal with it. You see, what I said early on is the Apostle Paul really ministered to me, because Paul says of himself, he says, I was a sinner among sinners. 15, 20 years in the ministry, he says, I'm the worst among sinners. 40 years in ministry, which the book of Acts will span. And Paul there in 2 Timothy says, I am the chief among sinners. Shouldn't our mindset think that we're getting from worse and we're going to better? But the more that Paul walked with the Lord, they realized how much of his life was a continual cleansing process. Could there be things that we hold on to? Is there anything we're holding on to that's culturally, it's tradition, why we do or don't do certain things, and God's really trying to get the gospel out. He's really trying to get the word out. He's really trying to get you and I out. But we're saying, well, that's just what we do, and that's how I've learned of those things. I want to make sure that it matches up with God's word. And when the Holy Spirit does convict you of sin, Romans 2:4 tells us it's the kindness of the Lord that leads us to repentance. That whole conviction brings us closer to the Lord. It shouldn't push us away. We should see the thing of that when I'm like, yeah, you know what? For me, that's sin. I'll end with this. I've been private pilot for about 26 years now. And out in Rapid City, South Dakota, they have a broken gas pump for aviation fuel. And I learned a lot of years ago that I could land there, and I put the hose in the airplane wing tank and I started pumping, but I didn't pay for anything. It just vacuum thing. And I could get about 6 gallons of fuel. And so I go in and I tell the people, I said, hey, look, this thing dispensed 6 gallons of fuel. And he goes, yeah, the thing's broken. He says, that fuel has already been paid for. The last person who pumped it, you know, which is kind of bad when you're flying because you're 6 gallons short, but you know, you top off and there's 6 gallons, and so it's already paid for. It's like, great. Went to lunch, came back, someone else fueled up. I put the gas in there. I got another 6 gallons of gas for free. This is years ago. It's only $2 a gallon back then. And over the years, I've done that when I have flown through Rapid City. It's still broken to this day. I was sharing that with another pilot just 2 weeks ago. And he goes, and he knows I'm a pastor, I'm a Christian. He goes, so you're stealing? I'm like, no. It's the pump's broken. That gas has already been paid for. I mean, the last person, and someone didn't do it, stuff like that. And so even though the gas is paid for, someone else paid for it, they left 6 gallons there, and I put it back in, I have never felt anything about it. I'm a Christian 35 years. And it took that person, that one thing going, even though it's paid for, Ephesians tells me I need to abstain from all appearances of evil. I'm like, man, I'm really calm on them. I've always told them every time to go fix that pump, whatever, but might not be a big thing. 35 years ago, I needed to get convicted of breaking people's legs. So that was 35 years ago. Now it's because of my relationship with the Lord. Just because, guy, in a 30-second conversation after 26 years of doing this, I've only done it a few times flying back and forth out to Rapid City, South Dakota, conviction came over and says, I need to stop doing that. And I need to stop telling other pilots about that as well. Because even though I'm trying to be honorable, those guys aren't. And that's how conviction works. And I just share that with you. Is there something that you could be holding on to and doing things that you're thinking is all right? Whether it be movies you watch, music you listen to, or gas others think that you're stealing, and all these things. When that conviction comes, I can just share with you, just stop it. These cats were supposed to go out and share the gospel with everything. Peter, finally, after 10, 12 years, is going around just visiting the churches. God got him to a point to where we're going to read about Acts chapter 10 in a couple of weeks. And even at that, he goes, it was an accident. I didn't mean to do it. It wasn't me. It wasn't me. And then in Acts chapter 10, they all like, huh. So the gospel can go to the Gentiles. Oh, that's what Jesus meant by that. Hey, we get it now. How many lives could have been spared even sooner? Could have been spared even sooner. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Praise the Lord. My prayer is that you've been blessed with this Sunday morning live broadcast. Remember, you can tune in each Sunday morning at 10:40 a.m. Central Standard Time or to our Thursday night live broadcast, which is at 7:35 p.m. each Thursday night as well. So that's Sundays at 10:40 a.m. and Thursday nights at 7:35 p.m. Central Standard Time. You can also listen to the Chick Chickellis Hour. That's with me live Wednesdays from 1 to 2 p.m. Central Standard Time. Our Sunday morning live, our Thursday night live, the Chick Chickellis Hour is all rebroadcast throughout the week. The information is on our webpage that you can check that out as well. Also, on Saturdays from 3 to 4 p.m. is the Fighting for Truth with Rick Bowden. That can be heard live there as well, 3 to 4 p.m. Central Standard Time. All these broadcasts are continually rebroadcast throughout the week for your listening pleasure, but for you mostly to get fed the Word of God. Will you read ahead, pray ahead, study ahead for next week? Find out what the Holy Spirit will do in your life? The Word of God is right there for you, folks. So until next week, may the Lord richly bless your day.
Oh.